If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. And we're in the one another's building community as well. And we're going to be that for the next few weeks. And today we're going to be in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 and following, talking about speaking the truth in love. And as we do that, as you're finding it, if you don't have, there's Bibles in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, you're welcome to take that Bible as a gift from us, or you may have one on your iPhone or on your other things, electronic things, you can use it. What I'd like to do to start is we have so many new people in our church. Hundreds of you have joined our church and started attending our church over the last couple of months and years. It's incredible how many people have joined us and become a part. And I'd like to share, and I do this once in a while, it's been a while since I have, is to share what is the culture here at Boca Raton. What is important here because it fits in with the one another's. And I want to give you five words that are important to us here at Boca Community Church. If you're a part of this church as a member, as an attender, as an occasional visitor, you at least need to know who we are and what we're about. And so I'd like to share five words and then bring them into Ephesians chapter 4, because a lot of these things that we do come out of Ephesians chapter 4, not all of them. But I want to give them to you today just as an introduction. The first one is this that's very important. You need to know that we are Christ-centered. We as a church believe that Jesus Christ is the center of this all, and that it's important to understand that in two ways, among many ways. First of all, we believe Christ is the center of the Bible. The Bible is 66 books. It's got a lot in it. And you go, what are the themes in it? And there are several themes. The theme of redemption, the theme of forgiveness, the theme of the Messiah, which brings us to Christ. So I believe as you read the Bible, all roads lead to Jesus Christ. That's one thing. The other is the fact that Christ is involved in the world today. Let me give you a quote. There was a guy named Abraham Kuyper. You've probably never heard of him. He was the prime minister of Holland back 100 years ago. And he was a Christian, a fine Christian. He said these words. He was very articulate. He said, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine." Do you get it? I mean, there's a lot of words in there, but just get this. Christ screams out, "This is mine." When Christ came to earth, the whole story of Christmas, which we'll celebrate in a couple of months, is Christ coming to earth to redeem his creation, to redeem his own image, the image that was stamped in every human being. Not every human being chooses to follow Christ, but Christ is sovereign, and he screams, and that's just a word, not screaming like a maniac, but screaming out, "This is all mine." Christ is a part of everything. And we as Americans love to bifurcate, to compartmentalize, and say, "Yes, I believe in Jesus here, it's church time. Or I believe in Jesus, it's my time to have a prayer in the morning. I believe in Jesus, I'm in a crisis, I'm at a funeral." Well, Jesus says, that's okay, but that's not everything. Everything. You should have Christ in and among you. Work, play, school, everything you do, marriage, family. Christ screams that he is involved in it all. And we believe that at this church. That if you really struggle with the whole concept of Christ, this is not probably the, well, we want you to stay and get over the struggle, actually. But if you want to find a church, and you maybe there's other churches, but this church is Christ-centered. That's number one. Number two, we want to develop authenticity or be authentic. And crying and me standing up here blabbing every once in a while doesn't necessarily mean authentic, because I could fake it. But there's a reality that we want to develop authentic relationships and authentic ministries and have an authenticity that is real. because this world is too hard for you and me to go through it faking it. I mean, you could fake it for a while. I could fake it for a while, but ultimately, at the end of the day, we cannot go around faking it. Because if we are, why are we even here? If this is all faking it, and you're just looking good, you sound good, if these ladies and men up here are just faking it, if you guys are just faking it, if I stand up here and just fake it, it is. What is it for? Who are we trying to help? Who are we proving this about? Let's just go on our lives and be done with it. No, it is real, and it is authentic. Now, you've heard me say this, but I want to say it again. There is a difference between transparency and authenticity, or being authentic. And this is the difference. The difference is when you go to an ice cream shop or a sorbet shop or whatever you like to eat, even a fish shop, there is all this great food behind the glass. It's in the freezer, it's in a fridge, it's in a display case, and it's very transparent. But what's interesting is you can't touch it, can you? You can't have any until the person behind it takes it out of its transparent setting and hands it to you. There has to be a touch, a feel. Yes, I want that. Authenticity does not have the glass between the food and the buyer, or us and you, or you against you. That's why we get in groups, so that we aren't just transparent. Transparency is, oh, I'm having a tough day, I'm this. But authenticity is saying, let's get together and help each other. I don't know if you've noticed, this is a very difficult time to live in this country. Very difficult time. Those of you who are older, it's a different world. Those of us who are middle-aged, it's a different world. Even those who are younger, it's a different world. And we need to develop authentic relationships. And so at this church, that is our goal. Not that it happens every single time. It doesn't. But our goal is that it does happen. That's why I scream, not C-R-E-A-M, but S-C, I scream, let's get in groups so that we can develop relationships. Number three, community. This is huge, and we're going to look at it today. The root word of community is unity, the fact that we can have a unity and an understanding together. The word com just means with unity. Community, that we've come together, that we have a set of values and beliefs that bring us together so that we can be authentic, and those values and beliefs are centered around Jesus Christ. Pretty simple as you look at it. Number four, and this is important, generosity, or a generous spirit. Now, if I can say a word and people get so upset at me and you're going to misunderstand me, so please listen. We as Christians should be the most liberal people on earth. Liberal. Liberal means freely giving, liberality. Yet our nation has stolen that word and told us we have to be conservative. If I could be so bold, it is not good to be conservative. Conservative is when you conserve and hoard in. And God has called us to be generous. Now, you're thinking he's making a political statement. I am not making a political statement. I'm not talking about liberal politics versus conservative politics. Those words have been stolen from us, and we need to take those words back. And you and I need to be generous in the true sense of the word, because we're Christ-centered, we're authentic, we have community, and it leads to generosity. And then you can freely give and be a liberal in the true sense of the word. Liberals nowadays many times want to give your money away. Liberality in the Bible is me giving my things away. There is a tad bit difference here. Just a little, and that may have been a political statement, sorry. But let us not get away from saying that we need to have a generous spirit. The word gener, like generations or a generator, is the word gener means to produce. You give, and I'm not just talking about money, you give whatever it is to produce something. When you go help somebody through their grief, what I was talking about a few minutes ago, you are generating something. You are generating a spirit of love and compassion and possibly a need of forgiveness and reconciliation. Who knows what the needs are? And you are helping generate that. You are the spark plug to help people. And so we are to be the most generous of people. And at this church, we scream out generosity. And I tell people in the membership class what we have, and we're bringing in new members here in a week or so, or two, I don't remember when, another group of about 50, and I go, if you don't want to be generous, this is not the place to be. Because it's a culture of generosity. It's a culture of giving. It's a culture of liberality. And then the final one is this, compassion. Compassion. Come means with, passion, with love, that we choose to do this out of a choice. This is a choice we have to do. I can choose not to do certain things. I can choose to do certain things. And we choose to show compassion. It's incredible. If I can quote, let me give you one last quote here. Martin Luther King said, "Those whom you would change, you must first love." Write that down. We want to change everybody, but we want to do it with our finger pointed out. And why are they doing this? And God calls us to have compassion with love. Do this. Now, we need to change things, but maybe in a sense of love. So this week, I was studying all this and what I'm about to say in a few moments, and it was Friday morning, 2 days ago. And I try to have everything done on Friday morning, and then I kind of prep it up one last time. And, you know, so Friday, my whole family had things to do. Everybody was gone, so I thought, okay, I'm going to start doing some work, and then I can study. And so I'm pressure cleaning all the driveways and sidewalk, and then we have this retaining wall, and I'm pressure cleaning it all, kind of practicing and studying and praying and doing all this stuff. Well, I thought it all was drying, and I needed to paint the retaining wall behind our house, little 4-foot wall that's behind our house, but I had to let it dry, so I thought I'll go out for an hour, do some other things. I'm leaving the neighborhood, and I did something every single person in our neighborhood does. I rolled through the stop sign that is at the entrance of our neighborhood that nobody comes to. It's the quietest street in the world, and I'm rolling through it, thinking all the things I need to do, and there's a policeman underneath the tree writing a report. There are never policemen in our neighborhood. There's never anybody there. You don't even have to look to the right because nobody comes from the right because it's a little dead end with a tree, and he's under it. So in my neighborhood, boo! And I'm studying about truth and honesty, which we'll get to in a moment. And so he pulls me in, so I pull over. I'm in shorts, I'm wet. You know, you want to be dressed right when you meet a police officer, right? I'm like in sandals and just a mess. And he comes up and I said, "Officer, I rolled through a stop sign. You're supposed to stop for a stop sign. I was wrong. I apologize. Will you forgive me?" Isn't that what I tell you to do? So I thought, this is a $170 test. But this is what he said. We had this great conversation. He said, "Thank you. You're the first person to ever do that." He goes, "I'm going to let you off." Now, here's the point. The point is not that I saved $170. Elizabeth is glad I saved $170. But here's the thing. He could not take the law in his own hands. This is the problem we're having in this country and some of the protests. And again, without getting political, it's when people are on both sides of this issue, when they take the law in their own hands, bad things happen. But he took grace. in his own hands. And you're allowed to do that. You see, you and I need to take grace in our own hands. We cannot change the truth. The truth is the truth. In this country, one of those octagonal red things that have STOP means you have to stop. That is the truth. I am not here to change that truth. I was wrong. I broke the truth. And he chose to show grace. He could have just as equally given me a ticket if he felt I should have had the ticket. And there's nothing I could have done. But he showed grace. Now, not every time does that happen or whatever. But here's the point. You and I need to be people of grace. Now, we're going to speak the truth in a moment. Yes. But we need to speak the truth with love. We'll talk about that and some other things. With compassion, with grace. Let's turn now to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. We're entering into a subject here, and I'm giving you, I don't want to go into the previous couple of verses because that's a whole sermon and a whole talk unto itself, but the whole point of Ephesians 4 is to build Christians up. He's building Christians up, telling us how we should live as good, solid Christians, and so here he is, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood and womanhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, you remember last week I spoke about love. I said there were four types of love in the Bible. There was agape love, phileo love, storge love, and eros love. And last week we talked about brotherly love and affection love, and how they were brought together in that verse of love or be devoted to one another in brotherly affection. That was the whole subject last week. This week, the word love, speak the truth in love, is this word. We are to speak the truth with God's love. And we'll come to that in a minute. So when you see love in this passage, it is not brotherly love. It is not the love of a mother to a daughter or son. It's the love of God to us, and we are to take that same kind of love and give it to others. It's too bad in the English language that we have one word to mean all three, but today's love is the agape love. So let's look at, if you're writing these down, there are six things in this passage that I want you to see. Number one, it's the unity of faith in verse 13. There is a unity, and I said we are a community, a unity of faith, and that is that we come together unified. It doesn't mean we agree with every little jot and tittle. It doesn't mean we can't have some small disagreements, but there is a unity of faith. We who are the people of faith must come together. And as I've said before, and we see it so often, we are known more for our negatives than we are for our positives. We are known for what we're against. We are known for what we're mad at. We are known for these things. And I believe that is wrong. Yes, we should be against certain things. We should speak out in a moment in love. But we should be known for that which unifies us. You and I have unity and should have unity. So when people see us, it says they'll know we are Christians by our love. They will know us by our unity and love. And then he goes on in the second part here of verse 13. He says, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. That's Jesus Christ the second part of verse 13. We come together, not just in unity of faith, but also in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is hugely important. I talk to people who are of faith, of many faiths, and since I study all this, I enjoy, and you know, I love talking to people, so I'll go and I'll take somebody who has grown up in a Jewish home, and I'll go, let's talk about Abraham. And they go, well, I don't really know a lot about Abraham. I go, let's talk about David. I don't know a lot about David. Let's talk about Elijah. Well, I don't know a lot about Elijah. I'll go to a Muslim sometimes. I'll say, let's talk about, and they'll go, well, I don't really know too much about it. I'll talk to, and then you talk to a Christian and you go, let's talk about Christ. And they go, I don't know too much about him. I know he died. I know Easter. I know Christmas. Well, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you've got to understand who he is. You got to study him. You got to pray to him. You got to know him and the knowledge of who Jesus is. And so I encourage you to do that. Part of our groups as well, in our community groups, is that we work on understanding who Jesus Christ is and how he fits, should I say, how history and how the scriptures fit with his plan. Not how he fits with that plan, but how the plan fits with him. And then number three, still in verse 13, he says, to a maturity, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is where you get that, let's become more Christ-like, to the full measure of Christ. We all see children that look like their parents. We see students who talk like their teachers. We see accents that sound like the city you are from, don't we? Those of you from Boston, we know it as soon as you throw a couple A's at us, right? You New Yorkers, we know it. Latin people know the difference between a Cuban accent and a Dominican accent. Jamaicans know the difference between a Spanish town accent and a Montego Bay or a Negril accent, right? I mean, Jamaicans have more accents than I know for that little island. They know what school they came from their accent, because they measure towards that. Can someone look at you and go, you have the accent of Christ. You have the look of Christ. You have the dialect of Christ. That's what he's saying here. Spiritual maturity is not just knowing, having knowledge. It is that. But it's also when people look at you, you have the measure of Christ. They go, wow, you just did, I think, what Christ would have done in this case. That, could you get a better compliment than that? I don't think so. Because you've measured up from time to time. We can't measure fully, but we're becoming mature to the stature of Christ. Now, we're never going to reach the stature of Christ because he's perfect and we're not, but we're measuring against that stature. Stature is height. We're measuring against that. And it would be great, instead of people saying they argue, they do this, they're against that, that they're being Christ-like, whether people believe in Christ or not, that we do. Number four, and this is important, it goes on. So, verse 14, so that we are no longer children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Three little statements are made here. The first statement is that we should no longer be children in the faith. We should no longer be tossed about by the waves. All of us knows what that means. We live by the ocean. You get out there, you're going to be tossed about because the waves are stronger than you are. You're going to be tossed about. Or carried away by the wind of false doctrine. It is important that you understand not just the knowledge of Christ and not just do it, but understand the doctrines behind it. There's a sense that, and nowadays, that it's only the paid clergy that should understand doctrine. You go to college, we've kind of perpetuated this silliness by saying you got to go get a master's degree in theology to understand it. And that's wrong. It's totally wrong. You can know it as good as me. Oh, maybe I know a few Greek words. I know this. Who cares? You need to understand the doctrine of who Jesus is. Understand the doctrine of what the Bible is. Understand who the Holy Spirit is, who God the Father is. What does it mean to be all-powerful that God has in his sovereignty? These are concepts that are you can work through, and that's part of what we do in coming to church is to work through these issues, because if not, someone's going to say something one time, and you go, wow, I think that's true, when it's blatantly against the Bible, against the scriptures, but you don't know it, so you're being tossed up and down like this. And how many people do we know that, you know, they come to church, they go, wow, this is great, and then they go somewhere else, and this is not great, and then it's great. They're just tossed back and forth. And we want to give an anchor, a lighthouse to what that is, and that's what Paul is saying here. And then he goes to our topic of this morning. The human cunning, craftiness, deceitful schemes has to do with doctrine. Verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love. Now, this is where I just want to spend a couple of minutes. Speaking the truth in love. Let's just break it down in English. Speak the truth in love. Has everybody got that? Speak. What does speak mean? Get involved. Take that knowledge and do something with it. Have a relationship with somebody. Do something with what God has given you, with the unity of faith, with the stature and measure of Christ, with the knowledge, with the sound doctrine. Speak it. Use it. What did I say last week? Be the hands and feet of Christ. Go help people. And all help is not just rebuilding their home or, you know, banging nails. It is speaking with an involvement, a knowledge, and a relationship. The truth. What is the truth? The truth is the word of God. It is the truth. In the situation, you can help solutions. There's a word here, critical thinking. Now, you have to understand, we love to criticize. Criticizing is not critical thinking. Criticizing is having a bad spirit about something. Critical thinking is taking the situation, praying to God, saying, God, how do we handle this situation? It's out of my hands. What do I do? The wisdom God gives you, you take that and you help people with it. That's critical thinking. And a lot of us are afraid to do that. I can't help these people, you go, because their problem is too big for me. That's when you can begin, because that when you know you can't do it, you can do it. Because it's with God. Because when you think you can do it, you can only do it limited by what you have. As a pastor, I see parents and grandparents solve all problems with money. You throw money at things. Money does not solve problems. Money just creates new problems. It may solve that little problem and create another problem. It's far deeper, far bigger than this. Speak the truth. And then he says, in love. In love. Now, this is the agape love. So he's speaking the truth in love. Now, here's, love is concerned for the person. Three ways here he talks about through this passage about people coming to Christ, that you're speaking the truth to tell them about who Jesus Christ is, to come to Christ. Number two is to grow in Christ for those to help them. And number three is to help people to come back to Christ. Those are the three things. You're helping and you're speaking into situations, bringing people to Christ, encouraging the Christians, bringing those who are doubting, because much of problems that we have in this world create doubt. A lot of people are on bridges of doubt, and you got to get the people off the bridge. And that's what he says. Now, Let's keep that thought in mind. Go down to verse, 21, actually. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. So we speak the truth in love, but we also speak the truth in Jesus. So we don't just speak the truth because I love somebody. We speak the truth also in Jesus. In love is an inward emotion. I love you, or I want to show God's love. It's kind of this. You can just feel it. It's this. When you speak in Jesus, it's this. I'm helping you understand who Jesus is. There's a huge difference there. I'm speaking this way in love. I'm speaking this way in Jesus. And then he says, one last time, down in verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth in your neighborhood. It actually says with your neighbors. Neighborhood is a modern word for the word neighbor. Neighborhood is a place where neighbors live. Speak the truth in the neighborhood. Now, we know in the Bible the neighborhood is not your physical locale where the 20 apartment or the house or the trailer, wherever you live. That's not the neighborhood. The neighborhood is wherever you are. You go, that's the neighborhood. You know, that's the Bible. So if I'm over here with these people, this is my neighborhood. And then if I'm over here with these people, this is my neighborhood. If I'm over here, this is my neighborhood. Now there's transient neighborhoods like that. I just kind of walk over here, I'm in my neighborhood. And then there are non-transient. There are physical neighborhoods like your office, your school, your home, other influence, your wherever you work, your service clubs, whatever you do, your sporting clubs for kids, those are your neighborhoods. And he's saying, speak the truth in your neighborhood. In other words, there's no place you shouldn't be speaking the truth. You shouldn't be sharing the love of Christ everywhere. There's no place not to do it. Goes back to that Kuiper quote, all of creation is mine, Christ says. And he has called each of you into a place in his creation to be his voice. Last week I talked about being the hands and the feet, but he's also asked us to be his voice. Now, Francis of Assisi has been given this very, I love Francis of Assisi. Just an incredible guy, lived 700 years ago. But he's been attributed to a comment that he never made, by the way, but it's attributed to him that I think is false. It says, live out the gospel, and if you need to, use words. Live out the gospel, and if you need to, use words. That is ultimately unbiblical. You should live out the gospel and use words. Because if you live out the gospel, so I go do something good for you, and I don't tell you that I'm doing it in Jesus' name. I don't use the gospel. I just do a good thing for you. This row right here, front row, I do a good thing for you. How will you know that it wasn't me doing just a good philanthropic thing? I get all the credit. Because I haven't shared that it was about Jesus Christ. So it is truly unbiblical because I get the credit when we should be deferring the credit to God and Christ. You see, we should be sharing the gospel with our mouth as we're doing it with our hands and feet. It takes all three. Last week I was talking hands and feet. Bringing it this week to speaking it. Now, you can't just speak the gospel without doing it, because those are empty words. You got to do the gospel, be the gospel, and speak the gospel. You got to do what Christ says, be who he has asked you to be, and share about him. It's a triplet that you have to do. And if you only do one or the other, you can be philanthropic. You can be a nice lady or a nice guy. You can talk a good game and not act it, not practicing what you preach. We have to do all three. And when we do all three, the world looks and says, I like what I see here. Tell me more. Now, how can we do it? Earlier in the spring, Elizabeth and I had the privilege of doing something we had never done in our lives. We walked through a redwood forest. Now, some of you from California, Northern California, you'd used to do this all the time. For us, a Jamaican and a South Floridian, this was like an incredible thing. Seeing these 300 feet tall sequoias and redwoods, they all come from the same family, I learned. These huge trees, some of them have been around for millennium. So I studied them up and realized that they have a very small root structure. I'm thinking, how do these 300 foot straight erect, they're not like palm trees, straight up trees stay straight up? And you know what the answer is? Underneath the ground, they interconnect the roots with each other. So this redwood tree is connected to that redwood tree, connected to that one, connected to that one. So a forest of 1,000 redwoods has one root structure. It's amazing. They're not going down. They've had earthquakes, everything else. They're not going down because each one is supported by the other. And that is the beautiful thing about our belief in Jesus Christ. We have been called to have unity, to be interwoven underneath the surface at times. Oh, you work at a school, and you work at an office, and you run a small business, and you're retired, and you're too young to go to school yet. Okay, we all have different sequoias and redwoods, but we're all connected underneath by the gospel, by unity, by generosity, by these things. And God has called this church at Boca Raton to be interconnected with each other. So may we do it. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together.